Dr. Gary was my mentor and my boss at the Assemblies of God Seminary, and has walked with us every step of the way through this construction project. He's been there to give wise counsel, to give encouragement, support, to pray for us. And we were incredibly surprised on Friday evening when our friend Mike Brown from Nakuru, Kenya, came walking through the door. He came all the way from Kenya to surprise us and to celebrate this weekend with us. So Gary and Mike are going to tag team preach this morning. And I want you to just encourage Mike when he gets up to speak, because he's a little bashful, he's a little shy, and you know, sometimes you have to draw him out of his shell a little bit. But they both have a word in tandem to bring from the Lord for us this morning. After they've shared the word, we're going to pray over our friends Kurt and Vivian, and we're going to install them this morning as our youth pastors. So would you please give your very best welcome for our friend Dr. Gary Kellner. Would you stand and welcome him this morning as he comes to share?
Good morning, Harvest Time. You may be seated. What a delight and what an honor to be included in this glorious celebration this weekend. You did it. You crossed the line. You completed the race. Some folks, and I mentioned this on Friday night, get a little nervous if you congratulate people on accomplishments. But as I said on Friday night, it reminded me of the story of the farmer who had had a field that had never been planted. It was covered with weeds and brambles. Finally, after many years, he decided it was time to plant it. In that entire county, corn was 10, 12 feet tall. The pastor was driving by one day and he saw that field, and he decided to stop and say an encouraging word to the farmer. Farmer got off the tractor, came over to the fence. The pastor looked at him, and he said, "Oh, my brother, isn't it wonderful what the Lord has done?" And the old farmer looked at him, and he spat, and he said, "The Lord nothing. You should have seen this field when he had it by himself." And it reminds us that in this world, God works in and through his people. His purposes on the earth are realized when we come into partnership with him. And when we do that, glorious things happen. And whatever else this building is, this is not the final destination. This is the down payment on an inheritance. This is God's earnest money that the end will be greater than the beginning, and that even as every stage in this 20-year journey, now, Pastor Glenn, I know at times you thought this was a hard pull, but you know it took Moses 40 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. It only took Harvest Time half that long. But everything that has happened, every answered prayer, every miracle of provision, every down payment reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, where he said, "We are being transformed from glory to glory." What we have seen is not the final manifestation of God's presence and power in this place. It is just the foretaste. And if we will give God a chance, if we will make a space for him in this place, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared. They're already appointed. They're already on his calendar. The healings have already been scheduled. The deliverances and the provisions have already been set on God's calendar. All he's waiting for is for us to get in the right place at the right time so that he can accomplish the things that have been in his heart from before the foundation of the earth. Can somebody lift up some praise in this house this morning? Now, throughout Scripture, great events were marked by festivals, by memorials, and so it is right and it's godly that we mark this 20-year journey as we have this weekend. Children of Israel experienced a great moment after the death of Moses in the crossing of the Jordan. They had lived through a season of supernatural visitation and manifestation. 40 years of miracles. The miracle of the opening of the Red Sea that made them a people. The delivery of manna and quail every day. The miracle of water coming from a rock, not just to nourish a few people, but to nourish 3 million people every day for nearly 40 years. And the rock followed them. That in itself was an amazing illustration of the flow of God's grace to his people. Their clothes never wore out. They had divine health. But before everyone crossed, God gave Joshua a very specific set of instructions about how to mark that moment. Joshua chapter 4 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass." Old slave preacher was once asked his favorite verse of scripture. He said, "And it came to pass." And they said, "Why in the world is that your favorite?" He said, "Thank God some things didn't come to stay." He said, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from among the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, one out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you stay tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign,'" and you want to underline that word, sign, "'that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What meaneth these stones?'" What do these stones mean to you? "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for you a memorial to your children." Everybody say, "To your children." "To your children forever." Now, you know, this monument might just seem a little bit odd. It was just a pile of rocks, uncut, unhewn, plain, unadorned rocks. They had none of the grandeur of the Parthenon of Athens or the overwhelming mass of the Roman Colosseum. It was a rough, somewhat unattractive monument. And if you didn't know why it was there, you might never notice it. But what did it mean? Well, all good preaching has 3 points and a poem. I've never been great on the poems, but I will stick to the 3 points this morning. Point number one, first and foremost, these stones reminded the children of Israel of the intervention of God. What happened at the Jordan was a startling event. Those of you who have been to Israel on tours or on pilgrimages have normally gone there when the Jordan is a placid, sluggish little creek. But the winter rains had transformed that normally placid river into a mile-wide torrent. No human being could cross that river and live. But God. God said. Everybody say, God said. How many of you know this morning, if God said it, it's true? All right, that's a little shabby. I said, how many of you know if God said it, it's true? It's true all the time, everywhere, and for everybody. So I want everybody to say, and God said. God said, when the sole of the priest's feet touch the water, I'll roll it back. That's a great promise, and I'm sure that all the children of Israel shouted amen. But I'm wondering if there were any priests who had second doubts, who maybe wished they weren't the ones on the front line on that particular day. But God took a raging torrent and piled it up miles before the place where they were to cross. I don't hesitate to say that the stones mean that when you live in covenant, there are no uncrossable barriers. In the words of that great Pentecostal rock song, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough. And that's why I think those stones were unadorned. What happened at the Jordan was a raw display of God's power. It didn't need any human commentary. It didn't need any adornment. The miracle was enough. The miracle settled the issue. How many of you know the miracle settles the issue? There is something innate in human nature that seeks to improve, to enhance, to accessorize. But some things aren't meant to be accessorized. They speak for themselves. Their eloquence or grandeur are seen in their simplicity. Think about a sunset or a giant sequoia or the Mona Lisa or the miracles of God. The miracles of God stand by themselves as eloquent, powerful, definitive, and final statements of who God is and what He's about in our world. But even when you see the unadorned power of God, reality is, as human beings, we all need reminding. Do you know why? Because we forget. Every wife knows that this is true, because no matter how glorious and great her wedding day was, husbands sometimes forget anniversaries to their detriment and their suffering. No matter how great the miracles are in our lives, no matter how glorious the moment of celebration, our fallen humanity tends to forget. The moment passes and the memory fades. The exhilaration gives way to the routine. The stones were there as a reminder and as a trigger. And I don't hesitate to say this morning that this place is intended to be a reminder and a trigger. That when you come on this property, you realize that the devil doesn't rule in Greenwich, Connecticut. He doesn't rule in Fairfield County. It doesn't matter what man says. Man proposes, God disposes. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation was. When God speaks, the mountains quake, the rivers open. And if this building were to stand like a medieval cathedral for 1,000 years, that would be one of its purposes. Because something happens when we remember the story. There, how many of you know there's power in story? Every time we tell the story, we relive it. In some sense, it comes back to us again. From whatever point of the journey we experienced it, as children, as youth, or as adults. So these stones remind us of the intervention of God. Number two, the stones were meant to remind the people that with God, everybody say with God, they would always have enough. Now that was a lesson that God began to teach his people from the moment he called a 75-year-old retiree named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I want to take you to a place I'm going to show you. Abraham's whole life was meant to teach us that lesson. But one moment stands out more than any other in the life of Abraham, because God gave him an amazing promise. He said, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, that would be a stupendous promise to a 30-year-old, but to a 75-year-old who was childless and whose wife was unable to bear, whose flesh was dead. Now, you know, I'm sure that Abram was like a lot of men, Pastor Glenn. He'd look in the mirror, and even though he was 75, he could feel like he was still 18. The guy he saw in the mirror still had six-pack abs. But when he looked at Sarah, he saw an old woman. So he probably thought he might still be up to the task, but he was sure she was not. But the scripture does tell us that it said he considered his dead flesh, which I think is an absolutely hilarious comment. But here's the point. If God can take two people in their 90s and give them a child, and out of that child a nation that numbers in the millions, that through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed, salvation would come to all the peoples of the earth, how many of you know that with that God there is always more than enough? Abram was not more than enough. He might have thought he was, but he wasn't. Sarah sure wasn't enough. But with God, everybody say, with God, there is always more than enough. Our God is not just a yesterday God. One of the most powerful verses of Scripture, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. When we talk about this God, we are not talking about a God who just did miracles in the far-off mist of history. We're talking about a God who always did miracles. I'm sure there were some folks who heard the stories about the 10 plagues and coming through the Red Sea, and they wondered if that was still for them. That generation was gone. This generation faced new challenges. This generation was going to move to the toughest part of the task, which was actually to occupy a land that was filled with powerful military forces. But when God opened that river, God was telling them, I am not only more than enough for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob and for Moses, I'm more than enough for you. We have a way of focusing on need. Remember Jesus when he fed the 5,000? Andrew came to him and he said, there is a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that among so great a crowd? We tend to focus on our lack. We tend to focus on scarcity. God wants us to focus on him. God brings us to an end of ourselves precisely so he can show us his power and glory. Pastor Glenn mentioned it on Friday night and Thursday night that over the last number of years, we've walked together in this journey. And I've been in a number of meetings with Pastor Glenn and the leaders of this church. In some of those meetings, this church's back was against the wall. There were mountains on either side, there were devils behind you, and there was the Red Sea in front of you. Mountains of impossibility. And those moments were real threats. But more than that, they were appointments with destiny. How many of you know what's true of churches is true of individuals? The doctor may have pronounced the dreaded C word over you. Or maybe you have a chronic, acute, or terminal condition in your body. With the mountains on either side of you and devils behind you, what is in front of you is an opportunity for God to show His grace and His power. Third and finally, where you are is not where you're staying. You know, there's a human tendency to revel in the moment. It's like fans rushing the court after an improbable victory. Or Simon Peter on the mountain when the glory of God transforms the face of Jesus. Elijah and Moses show up and Peter looks at Jesus and he said, "Lord, why don't we establish a conference facility here? We'll build 3 tabernacles. We'll have services year round. We want to hold on to the moment as long as possible. We want to savor the victory." But God is taking us from something to something. The crossing of the Jordan marked the end of a chapter in the history of the Lord's people. It was time to enter into the rest. It was time to enter into the inheritance. Paul said it this way: we are being transformed from glory to glory. As glorious as this moment is, it's a little bit like an airport or a train station. Now, I spend a lot of my life in airports and train stations, and I have been in some spectacular facilities, like Grand Central, not like Penn Station. I have been in some glorious airports around the world, but it never occurs to me to move in and stay there. It's a place for me to connect. It's a place for me to move from one place to another place. As glorious as this achievement is, this is a railroad station. We are being transformed from glory to glory. You say, "Wait a minute, what could be better than this?" Well, let me just suggest something, that until we see 3,000 people saved on one day in Greenwich, there's still more. Until we start seeing people lay the sick in the streets of Greenwich to catch Pastor Glenn's shadow, there's more. Until the whole city is filled with your teaching and there's great joy in the city, there is still more. The greatest danger for churches is that when they have a moment like this, they want to take a break. Exhale, hang out for a while. Israel didn't have the luxury of hanging out because the land was full of enemies. And you either move forward or they would annihilate you. There were strongholds to be taken. There was land to be occupied. God gave them a tremendous promise. He said, "Wherever the sole of your foot shall trod, that have I given to you." But in order to realize that promise, they had to do some trotting. They couldn't occupy the land by staying still. I can't tell you what that means, but I can tell you that Israel never possessed her possessions. Israel never fully received the inheritance. Those stones were not a conference center or a permanent campsite. They were a reminder and an inspiration. And you say, "Dr. K, what in the world does that mean to harvest time?" I don't know, and that's why Mike Brown is coming right now.